Well, hello everybody, welcome to our next service today. I look forward to bringing the Word of God again to us all, and it's always a blessing. You know, it's always nice to be able to minister with the Word of God, but it's also nice to be ministered to, and it's a wonderful thing to know that that's what the Lord wants to do in our life. He wants to minister to each and every one of us, and we're going to look at now a new walk. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to take as our text verse 4, and we'll go from there, but we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy to us once again. We thank you, Lord, that all things, Lord, are possible with you, no matter what. You are the God of impossible. We praise you for that. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we do not walk this life alone, but you are with us at all times. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth that your Spirit lives within us, and Lord, he can never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we praise thee and thank thee for the eternal life you have given to us, and Lord, encourage us as we go through our daily lives. Encourage us, Lord, to walk with you and for you, to bring glory and honor to your name. And we thank you, Father, that it's done in your strength and through the wonderful gift of the salvation that we have. We give you the glory, Lord, for it all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at walking worthy of the Lord. And today we're going to look at the call to a new walk, or as the Apostle Paul put it, we also should walk in newness of life. You know, it's great as we all enjoy something new. Nothing better than getting something new and opening it up and using it. Whether it's a material thing, people talk of the smell of a new car, or whether it's a gift of some kind, a new friendship, even going to new places. There's something special about things being new. Now, for our text this morning, Romans 6:4, we notice there it begins with therefore. So we need to look at the preceding verses for just a moment. So in verse 1, it says there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a question. And the answer is, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What shall we say then? This is an answer to the questions which naturally grow out of chapter 5. Now in chapter 5, there's the discovery of peace with God. Verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justification of life, we see that in verse 18. Therefore, as by one offense, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Then there's the reigning of life through Christ. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, these are things of experience. These things are new when a person gets saved. They're new to a believer. Think of this, you have peace with God, peace with him, the creator of the universe. We're a free gift. We're justified before God, and now we reign in life through Christ. You see, we've been saved, and there is joy for the believer. And it's a new joy. You remember, as I said earlier, the first love we had when we were recognized, we'd been saved and set free from the penalty of sin. Sin's power had been broken, and now what we're waiting for now is for the presence of sin to be put away when Christ returns for his bride. And it's all new and it's all exciting. Chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, what a blessing this was when I found out about all of this in 1987. My wife, Deborah, had gotten saved. She had walked a walk, as she continues to do today, that got my attention. And I realized she had something I did not have, and it was eternal life. And in 1987, she invited the pastor around one evening, and we were sitting down, and I was challenged and asked if I wanted to receive Christ as my Savior. And I finally realized the state I was in, and I was set free. I realized I had been in bondage to sin all my life up to that point. And that day, Christ saved me, and I was made right, and I was set free. I had received eternal life by Jesus Christ, my Lord. Grace had abounded over the sin in my life. I received new life in Christ, and I've been saying amen to that ever since. And in our text today, because of that, I should be walking in a newness of life. See, there should be a real difference, a real distinguishable difference in my life now than the life I lived before being saved. Amen? Is that true? Well, according to Scripture, it is. Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" The question here is, if abounding grace is produced by abounding sin, then it must be that we are able to continue in sin, so the result will be more grace. So if we are assured that God saves, grace saves, and he keeps us, then knowing this, man won't naturally become careless in their daily living. See, the answer to this is simple. The believer has been born again, and through the new birth has received a new nature, and Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and true holiness. And because of this new nature, a believer now has new desires. But not only that, the believer has a new power that indwells them, to indwells their heart, to help fulfill the new desires that have been planted within. See, the grace that saves also teaches. And God has set up in the heart of the believer a classroom that teaches us. Now, Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." You see, you can be absolutely certain the believer who is looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be very careful what they practice in their daily lives. And the question that is raised in verse 1 of Romans 6 then, the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" is answered in the next verse, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. What a truth that is. How should we live any longer in sin? God forbid, it tells us. In other words, by no means shall we who name the name of Jesus, shall we who profess to be followers of God's Lamb continue in sin so grace can abound? Well, the answer is emphatic, it's clear, it's precise, it's to the point, two words, God forbid. And when we were born into God's family, we died out of the devil's family. And we as Christians have shared in Christ's death, and that being so, that means we died to sin. Colossians 1:13 tells us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a blessing. Believers have been raised from the deadness of sin, and they've been planted by the power of the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And God forbid, how shall we, that's us believers, that those who are now dead to sin, live any longer in sin? You know, God forbid we would continue to do so. Verse 3 tells us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, is this speaking of water baptism? Is the apostle saying to all who have been baptized in water that they've been baptized into the death of Christ? No. Now, there are many different views here, and without going into the passive tenses and the aorist tenses, the simple explanation, the simple answer is found in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, we learn here that all believers, the very moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, are baptized into the body of Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And it is through this baptism we've been also baptized into his death. You know, so from the very moment we believed on Christ as our personal Savior, we were joined to him by the Holy Spirit. We have been reckoned to be partakers in all he did for us in his life, his death and his resurrection. You know, what an amazing truth this is. What a tremendous truth this is. And it can only be appreciated by the spiritually minded who are willing to accept God's word as it is. Verse 3 is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 4 says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. See, the main point of verse 4 is not in being with Christ or water baptism, but to the new life which these things lead to. See, it is the purpose of our burial with Christ that we should also walk in newness of life. Now, this is a life that's empowered by the reality of a new age. No longer do we have a life doomed to death. We have a new life, and that life is empowered by God's Spirit. Romans 7:6 tells us, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, we can only find true peace in God's love. There's no other way, no other place. And the newness of life in Christ contrasts the spiritual deadness that hung over us with the new life that God has given us. You know, there are trials and difficulties, but they always finish. And we'll be, sometimes we're thankful when one year finishes, amen. We look forward to another year. We hope to have a better time. But we have a newness of life in Christ that changes everything for us. And first of all, this newness of life is a life in Christ. Colossians 3:2 tells us, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." You know, to the unbeliever, this seems ridiculous that life can be found in a person. Yet Christ himself said in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." You know, Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, Christ is the only basis on which a Christian can build his or her life. See, he is the foundation of a new and higher life. Christ, he is the stem of the vine into which a Christian is grafted, and it's from there the believer gets all their vitality, they get all their vigor, they get all their fruitfulness. See, Christ is the head, and it's in him a believer places their dependence to live an obedient, active life. In other words, a serving member in Christ's body. And the evidence of new life is shown by the fact a new man learns who Christ is, what Christ has done, and how Christ suffered for him. See, what did Jesus do? He gave up his glory. He gave up his position. What was his position? In the bosom of the Father. In other words, Jesus lowered himself. He took the pain and the agony of the cross, forsaking the glories of heaven, his heavenly Father. And the new man admits that Christ has a claim on him, upon his gratitude, upon his faith, his love. See, the new man trusts Christ as his Savior, and the new man lives for the glory of God. We understand 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, it is a defined fact. We are bought with a price. Now, the only reasonable thing we can do because of that is to glorify God with our body and spirit. In other words, we keep away from fleshly lusts. Now, since God loved us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross, and since Jesus loved us so much, he willingly laid down his life and paid our ransom with his own precious blood, we should be grateful and thankful to such an extent that we allow him to have preeminence in all things. See, the great and glorious privilege of being a Christian, a child of God, carries with it a great and a very grave responsibility that we should glorify God simply because of what he has done. We should never take advantage of the liberty of being saved by grace just to satisfy our selfish desires, whether they're small or great. You know, we should walk in great fear of God, not as something that would crush us, but as little children who respect their parents. You see, the renewed man or woman sees life as a gift, and they consciously accept life is a gift from God, and they live each moment of every day appreciating the greatest gift of all, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, a renewed man, by maintaining fellowship with Christ, they advance onto a new and higher life. And that new and higher life is fellowship. It's a daily fellowship. It's meditating in prayer. It's looking at the scriptures. It's being in a state of dependence throughout the whole day, that the only way you're going to make it to the afternoon is that Christ will get you through it. And that life takes on a new meaning, new priority. See, everything's new. There's a new satisfaction found in a life that's dedicated to knowing Christ in a real and personal relationship. And the question is, are you and I satisfied with life? Secondly, the way the new life is affected. It does not come from a world agency, it comes from a spiritual agency. Now, an agency is always something that's entrusted to help in whatever area the agency belongs to. Now, as a believers in Christ, we have a spiritual life, and we have been given the Holy Spirit to comfort, to guide, and to convict us. And he has been entrusted to rule and reign in our lives. And the spiritual man is of a spirit-filled, how do I put it? They're spirit-filled in full communion with God, and their life and their character is distinguished from the carnal man. There's a difference. They are spiritually led. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. They're spiritually minded. Romans 8, 5 and 6. They're spiritually filled. Ephesians 5, 18. You see, the spiritual man is in subjection to and under the rule of the Spirit. Now this is God's work. This is a divine work that freely acts and is gracious. It is measured by yieldedness and obedience to the Holy Spirit. See, this is a transforming agency. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:37 tells us, if a man think himself to be a prophet, and it says, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. See, all born and taught of the Spirit are ever true to the Scriptures. Now, are we daily growing in God's grace? You see, the renewed man, the renewed woman has a walk that's progressive. We are what we eat. Man grows by what he feeds on. And spiritual food produces spiritual bodies, and it produces spiritual minds. Now, there's a few ingredients of a spiritual diet. First of all, the Christ of God in John 6, 48 to 58 was the bread of life. Secondly, the will of God, John 4, 32. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So first of all, the bread of life is part of the spiritual diet, the Christ. Secondly, the will of God. Thirdly, the truth of God, and that's the true meat. Hebrews 5:12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The fourth one, the things of God. We're looking at milk now. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as under spiritual, but as under carnal, even as under babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. Now, if the prodigal son is a type of wayward son of God, then his disgust over pig's food and his confession that there was bread to spare in his father's house should carry a very pointed message for many people. Why feed on husks? In other words, a sinful, selfish indulgences when the father has a unlimited supply of the heavenly bread. Thirdly, the motives and principles that govern the new life. The love of Christ. You know, when his love is revealed and responded to by the believer, we have no problem living the life we've been called to. You know, Romans 12, we all know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, a spiritually minded believer is not going to practice open sin. See, those who understand and who have responded to the love of Christ, they have a deep desire to have a clean mind, a clean soul, a clean body, free from adultery, fornication, drunkenness, free from any of the lusts of the flesh. Yet those who find it impossible to live a clean life, those who cannot overcome, may find, may find that they need to check out their salvation. Yes, I know there's carnal Christians. There are backslidden Christians. But there are many who claim to be backslidden that have had nowhere to backslide from. 1 John 5:1 said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And the question is, have we, as believers, presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our only reasonable service? And the challenge is, we can do that now. Without hesitation, we can surrender ourselves to the Lord. You see, the commands of Christ become the law of friendship to the believer. John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And he's our friend, that's clear. But can we call ourselves his friend? Are we doing whatever he commands us? You know, his approval of us is the determining factor. It's the cheering factor of our hearts. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The 1 talent, well, he just buried it. And there was nothing to offer. You see, the world, the common things fall into their right place behind a life for Christ. The worthless stuff is put away. See, one dominant feature of a renewed life is the new associations. It's Christ-like, Christ-honoring. Associations take the place of the old ways of life. You know, and as we put on the new, the old goes away. That's what we need to do as believers, is focus on putting on the new, walking in that newness of life. See, and that newness of life depends little on what is going on in the outward circumstances. See, that there is nothing that can interfere with one becoming a new man in Christ. It doesn't matter what creed you are, what position you hold, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, what family you come from, what culture you're from. Christ died for the whole world. And if it seems impossible to change, then that's not a thought that comes from God. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen. Matthew 19:26. Now, when Jesus told the man to sell what he had and give to the poor and follow him, the man walked away and the disciples asked the question, then who can then be saved? Peter asked about the disciples having given all to follow the Lord, and the Lord replied in Mark 10:29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know, our verse tells us there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And I ask myself the question, and I ask you the question, what's it going to be? What is our walk going to do? Is it going to be new? If it is, praise the Lord, because the old will just pass away. Father, we thank you for the wonderful God that you are. We pray, Lord, for your strength to uplift us, to encourage us. We thank you, Father, that we have a new life in Christ and all those old things have passed away. Lord, give us the strength to leave them where they should be in the past, and that we walk according to the new life that we have, to the glory of your name. And that we take on the Christ-like principles of life and that we live them for our good and for your glory. Father, we thank thee and we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. We look forward to meeting together again next Sunday. We pray, amen. So be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for our country. And if not, then we will have to go through this again, and praise the Lord for the people who have the ability to set all this up, and we thank them very much for that. Until next week, God bless.